going to read again those verses at the end of our reading there in Matthew. And the reason I skipped around a little bit there was those verses in Luke. We find that they lead up to this portion of Scripture here found in Matthew 11. And it's the verse there, 25, in Matthew chapter 11 says, "At that time, Jesus answered and said." Well, at that time was the time when the 70 disciples came back and were rejoicing and were encouraged by the positive response to their witness, and as in Luke 10:17 says, "Through thy name." So they're so in that response, then Christ gives us these verses, and I'm going to just focus on those last three verses that we read there. And I'm going to just read them now, reread them again. Verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Let's just ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words again. We thank you for the hymns we've sung. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. We pray that you bless your word to our hearts tonight. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now here in this reading, we see the verses that precede these three verses, you see God, Christ's speaking of God's sovereignty. He's thanking the God of heaven that he has revealed things to babes, or those that were not the prudent or the wise, that in God's sight it was good to show things in that prosperity that the disciples enjoyed, to show things to those that were weak, to those that weren't particularly the pillars of society, but those that were the ones that God was going to choose. And I think he does that throughout the Bible's history. You read of Israel not being the strongest or the mightiest nation, though they did have mighty and strong men, brave, terrifying men in Israel. They're great warriors. But God's word tells us that they weren't the strongest. And that's what God uses. God, there in that prosperity the disciples enjoyed, you see that Christ was thankful for that, he is sovereign, that God is sovereign in these things. He says in verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man but any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So you see, Christ is thanking his heavenly Father for his sovereignty. And that's very similar language in other places in Christ's ministry. And I think particularly in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, you see there that whole chapter. There is a beautiful chapter and how showing us how God draws people to Christ, and then Christ saves them. But in verse 36 there it says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for he whom he has sent, him ye believe not." Well, I'm sorry. I was wondering where I was going there. I was not reading at the right spot. I'm very sorry for that. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." God's sovereignty again. In Christ's life. And you think of Christ in the garden there where he was entreating the Father, if it were possible, could this cup be passed from me? But nevertheless, thy will be done. Again, God's sovereignty. It was God's sovereignty. Christ had to do these things. He had Christ's desire was to do God's will, and he was going to do it. But there, you see, God's sovereignty is not only in drawing us to Christ, but also in Christ's life as well. That's what God the Father had for him to do. Now, tonight's message, I want us to look at this invitation and the encouragement and the promises that are found in these three verses here. And I think it has something for all of us. Whether we find ourselves walking with the Lord here, we're believers, or whether we are backslidden condition, or whether there's some unbelievers here tonight that are listening to my voice, I think there's something here for each of us. And that's something that we want to do every time share the gospel in a company such as this, is have something for everybody, young and old, and saved or unsaved. And that's what I am hoping to do tonight, to look at these verses and see that there's something for each of us. And also that, you know, we can't blame God for the situations that we find ourselves in. It's God's sovereign, but we cannot blame him for our unbelief. We cannot blame him for a backsliding. We cannot blame him for any situation that we find ourselves in. God's not to blame. He's sovereign, completely sovereign. Here we see him sovereign. We also see our responsibility as people to come to him. So first I want to look at the invitation that we have here. There's an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Okay, there's an invitation to come. And this language here is that we're to come, those that are in labor or in distress or in duress or under some type of yoke or some kind of burden. Okay, the word for labor, it can be translated as weary in John chapter 4, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read. Says there, and this is when Christ met the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, now it says here in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, being wearied there, that's our word there, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So that word labor there can is being wearied. Those that are wearied, those that are laboring in some sort of way. And also, we see that Paul mentions in Colossians a struggling or a laborious activity there and bringing God's word. It says there in verse 28 of chapter 1 in Colossians, says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There's also that labor and striving. That's our word there. And also it can mean toil. And in Matthew chapter 6, Christ speaks of beholding the lilies. They're not toiling or spinning. And that word spinning is that it's old time spinning at the wheel. They're spinning wool. Okay, they're not spinning, they're not making anything, they're not toiling. That's our word there. This laboring, just laboring with an objective. Okay, and what we want to ask ourselves then, if this he's saying here, come unto me, all ye that labor. Okay, so what are we laboring for? If you're what are you laboring for? are you laboring for, money, for this world, for our retirement? It's something that we, as I get older, it's something that I could say that I'm guilty of, worrying and laboring for that. But if we're unsaved, is that all you're laboring for? Are you laboring to be healthy? I mean, it's a good thing to be healthy, but you knocking yourself out with some crazy diet or exercise that is very laborious. Are you laboring in that way? And no matter how noble these labors are, they only benefit us for a short time, don't they? Anything that we're laboring for in this life. For a religious person, what are we laboring there? Or how are you laboring? Are you laboring? We have to, I always think of Dr. Allison would say at times, we all have a little Catholic priest sitting on our shoulder. And I think sometimes we labor as a religious person. We don't, we feel we need to make up for something. We didn't read our Bible last night, so the next night maybe we'll read it twice as much, or we didn't pray or something, for we'll pray twice as much. And somehow that's that laboring, and that's just how we think sometimes. I think, at least that's how I think sometimes. I have a feeling I'm not the only person. At least Dr. Allison mentioned that Catholic priest on our shoulder, and that's how it is sometimes. We're laboring as religious people, and try to merit things or do good works, religious works or church works or benevolence. All these things are good, but they're only good through Christ, and they'll fall far short of pleasing God in the long run. So these things that we're laboring. So in this this invitation to those that are laboring, there's a burden mentioned here, a heavy burden. It says that this burden is great. It says heavy laden. Are we heavy laden with a heavy burden? And this and the idea is of somebody laboring with something on their back. We'll go on to that later. But is there a physical weight or an emotional weight? Or it could, this word labor could also mean a debt that's owed. And it escapes me the verse, but you think of Christ when he accuses the lawyers of putting a burden on people that they themselves do not touch. And that's the idea of a debt or a sentence that has to be taken care of. Okay, that's another way we can look at that word burden. It's a heavy burden, a physical or emotional weight, or a debt that needs to be paid. So what is that? So for an unbeliever, what's that burden? Okay, if people that are unbelievers, if they're under no conviction, the heavy burden is this world. Just think about it all the time. You don't have to look very far. Just think of this past year we went through, just the craziness of what was going on in our country, and the hysterical way things were going. You go to the grocery store, there's zero anything there back in April and May. And it was just a crazy time. People were buying up all kinds of things, worrying about, having this burden of worry upon their hearts, upon their backs, worrying about their family, how they're going to, worrying about what is going to happen to my life, what's going to happen to our country, and politics as well. The riots, these terrible riots that went on, the violence that was taking place, all these things point to just an uncertain future, and a worry and a burden that the unsaved think about all the time and are burdened with them. But worse than that even is a terrible burden of sin, because the Bible tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's something we cannot forget. We cannot forget that. And we need to tell people about the gospel, and tell these people that are so worried and burdened, that there is even a greater burden, and that is that God is angry. God is very angry with sin and wickedness and with this world. Is this all we have? Is this all we're going to live for? And if it is, sadly, it's going to all perish someday. Either it's going to perish with our death when we're gone from this place, from this moment in time that we live in, or when Christ returns. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 21. Just a very sobering passage there. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving," and I'm just going to stop there. At those first two sins that are mentioned here, I mean, I don't know if you look at this list of sins here. They probably, if we were writing this, we wouldn't put those two first. But I think it's very sobering to see that. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a terrible state there found in this fearful situation of unbelief and all these other sins here that will have to be paid for if they're not paid for in Christ. Now, the good news is in chapter 21, those the verses that talk about a beautiful future for those that are in Christ. But what a sad future for an unbeliever that is not only burdened with the cares of this world and all that go with that, but burdened with the sin and wickedness that they will have to pay for someday. What a terrible, terrible thing to that those that are unbelief are carrying heavy burden of sin, and it'll have to be forever paid for without Christ, that burden of sin. But what about you, believer? Are you burdened too? Are you worried at times with all this trouble that's going on in our day? Sometimes we trouble ourselves the same way. You know, our burdens are real. Absolutely, they're real. They're grievous sometimes. They're terrible. Some of the burdens that the Lord's people have to go through. But thankfully, they don't stop there. We can go to Christ, as we're going to see, go to Christ and have those burdens removed. So we have, secondly, we have an encouragement. And this encouragement here is not like, it's not an encouragement of flattery. It's more of an encouragement like what a teacher would do, or your coach would encourage you, push you on to do something. And that's what the idea here, this encouragement. He says here, there were, in our verses here, says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Christ here is encouraging us to take his yoke. And unbeliever, that's what you need to do. You need to take Christ's yoke. You need to think about that yoke that he has and learn about what he has for and learn of him, learn of Christ, learn what he's done. Take that yoke and learn of him, that sin, that terrible weight of sin, that burden that you carry, that price can be paid for if you're trusting in him. It is paid for. And Christ does all this for sinners out of obedience to his Father. We've already saw that there in our reading, but that's what he does. He paid for our sins. So he was obedient to his Father, and he had a love for sinners. This was his Father's sovereign plan, and his Father's sovereign plan was he had a desire to save a people for himself out of this mass of sinners, this mass of humanity. And in order to do that justly, he had to have their sin dealt with. Okay, he had to deal with this this sin, and the only way that could happen is a penalty for that sin had to be paid for, a terrible penalty. And either we're going to pay for it, or somebody else is going to have to pay for it. And that somebody else was Christ. Christ paid that penalty for sin, and that penalty would have to be paid for him. Our first parents, our first representative, Adam, he couldn't do that. He was just a mere man, and he needs a Savior just as we do. But Christ, on the other hand, he's said to be the second Adam, and he took upon he took upon himself in God's sovereign plan to do this. And we see, so we see here, we see an exchange that's taking place, and I hope I can get this across to you. There's an exchange taking place of yokes. We're giving Christ one yoke, and he's giving us his. And what a privilege to have Christ's yoke. We have that yoke. That yoke is the idea there is you've probably seen. Maybe people in magazines have like in old days, have a big stick, you know, across their shoulders with a weight on each side. I think the same word is used as balance in the book of Revelation, where Christ talks. There's a talking about the balances there. That's the same idea, yoke. You think of being burdened by a yoke, great weights, and there's an exchange taking place, an exchange of yokes. Christ tells us to take his yoke. And he's taken ours. That burden of sin, that heavy weight, he's taken it, and he's given us his. There's an exchange taking place. The yoke of bondage is being replaced by a yoke by one of peace. That burden of guilt for one of forgiveness. And that debt of sin for a sinless standing before God. Oh, that great debt. That great debt had to be paid. It was paid for through Christ. And I pray tonight that each of us get encouraged. This message isn't just for just an evangelistic message to the unsaved. It's one for us. It's one that we need to study and think about, this exchange that has taken place. And it is for forever. God has taken away that burden of sin. So, believer, we need to leave off our burdens as well, and leave those burdens with Christ. Remove the burdens of sin, past failures, doubt. Just things we've said that we dwell on and think of that. Boy, that was terrible. I said that, but it's said. It's water over the dam. It's water down the river. It's never going back that way again. If we're standing in Christ, all that sin has been dealt with. All that those failures have been dealt with. Failures in our families, when we failed our families or failed our friends at work, not work hard as we should, or whatever it might be, those sins, those burdens, we can leave them at Christ. We don't have to dwell on them anymore. We don't have to dwell on our failures. We don't have to live in the past. We just have to trust in Christ and what he's done for us, and take that yoke upon him. And finally, we have this promise. He gives us rest. Okay, in verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. And also there in verse 29 says, ye shall find rest for your souls. So we have rest for our bodies, rest for our souls there. And we're to, it says there, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest for your souls. This meek and lowly one that comes to save his people. This one that's lowly, he's so gentle, you know. He's so gentle. He's so kind, as our brother Greg prayed tonight. He's so kind to us and so gentle. That burden he gives us, as we're going to find, it's the word there, easy. It's not as it seems, because some of Christ's people have a tough time. Like the brother that I told you about there, Joseph Hart, he had a tough time. But it was, his Savior was kind and generous and gentle. what a great, glorious king. We have the King of Glory. And he came down, and we learn of him through what he did, through coming down from heaven to serve, to be a servant of men and women. You think of his time on this earth, washing the disciples' feet, feeding the thousands, the 5,000 there, and the other times he fed so many, and serving his community. You think of the Lord of Glory coming down to serve people, and it was a picture of he did it, but it was also a picture of what he does for all time, not just in those short years he lived on this earth. What a great Savior we have. He wept over his friend Lazarus, wept over Israel. He was wearied, groaned in his spirit. He had to live here as a man. He had to come into the world just like the rest of us. And he had friends. He was sad sometimes. I'm sure he was happy at times. He had friends. He had to learn a trade. He had to work. He was called into the ministry. Preached to the people. Served his community, as I already said. And then he was forsaken. Falsely accused. Sentenced to death. Not only by man, but by also his heavenly Father. Because of those sins that were, that exchange there of yokes. That sin that was placed upon him. To do away with that. He had to pay that penalty for sin. He died and he was buried. But he rose victorious forever. And he's still at God's right hand in that glorified body. The same body, but now glorified, that the Heavenly Father gave him. And he did that for all of us. They're trusting in him. What a great Savior. This thought of him being lowly. That word lowly there, you think of him. It wasn't that he was... I think it would be best to just look at Philippians chapter 2. It's a similar word is used there. Philippians chapter 2. I think this really speaks of this word lowly and what it means. Philippians chapter 3, chapter 2 and verse 3 says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And down verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." And then it explains there, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So here, and so on, and it goes on. But that's the idea of him being lowly. God's here in Philippians is telling us to do this for one another as Christ did it. Because what did he do? He was in lowliness of mind. He esteemed us better than himself. He was lowly. That's the idea of lowly there. It's not that he was low and depressed. He elevated us and let himself esteemed himself. He esteemed others better than himself, is what, just as the verse says there. That's the idea of this one here in our verses here where he says that he is lowly in heart, or he's lowers himself to elevate ourselves. So that's what Christ does for us. And that's what we learn from him. And we learn, and this is that yoke that he gives us, to learn of him and to do this for others. As Paul says there in Philippians, we're to do this for others. We're to take Christ's example and do it for others. Serving others. That's what true Christian liberty is. I don't want to go off on a tangent, but you think about Christian liberty isn't, what I can do. It's not a liberty to do whatever I want. I don't think that's what Christ has in mind. Another Free Presbyterian minister said one time that we're set at liberty to be obedient. And I think that's a very good way to put it. At liberty to be obedient. And in Galatians chapter 5, which is a lot of times where people go to to speak about Christian liberty. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." There's another yoke, right? The yoke of bondage to sin. There, we're set at liberty from this yoke of bondage, okay? So we are, as that minister said, we are set at liberty to be obedient to Christ. We're freed from this bondage of sin. Now, down in verse 13, skipping down that same chapter, says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, what Christ did? Christ was low, esteemed others better than himself. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We're set at liberty. Christ gives us this liberation. We are liberated from that bondage and to be able to serve him, serve Christ. And how we serve Christ? We serve one another. We pray for one another. We lift one another up. We help one another out with our time and resources. That's what we do here at church. That's what a church life should be. And that's one thing I always try to teach in our Sunday school class downstairs is the three reasons we come to church or you go to church. First is to worship God and to magnify Christ. And second is to be edified. We want to go to a church where the gospel's preached, where we're edified. And third is to serve others, to serve our Christians here in the church and to serve our community. And it's do that by showing them kindness through the gospel, through giving them the gospel, through giving them the words of life. That's what we want to, that's how we learn of Christ, to have his yoke, it says there, is easy. And that word easy is kindness. His yoke is kindness. What a beautiful verse there. My yoke is easy, or my yoke is kind. My burden is light. That burden, that exchange, that heavy weight. Just think of the heavy weight that you carry around. You wouldn't go and just wear a backpack full of rocks all the time and just walk around with it. That would be ridiculous. But that's what it is when we're sinners and we're walking around with this sin of bondage and just years of sin piled on our back. And to have that burden lifted and to have this gentle, kind yoke placed upon our neck, our back, just an easy, light burden to carry. What a great Savior we serve. And he helps us through the whole way. What a beautiful Savior. But truly we have a sense of what Christ is and what he does for his people. When we get a grasp of these verses here, and these verses that are so beautiful, that tell us to trust in him, to tell us to learn of him, to go on with him. Believer, that's what you need to do. You need to go on with Christ. You need to take any burden that you're carrying around and leave it with Christ. And unbeliever, I plead with you tonight. That's what you need to do more than ever is to take that burden, whatever it is, lay it before Christ, lay it before his feet, and trust in him. And your sins will be forever forgiven. And then you'll live a life. Christ promises an abundant life. I want you to have life and have it not only in this, not only in the future, in that beautiful future that the believer has, but in this life. He wants us to live abundantly for him. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your people. Lord, I thank you that this church, we desire to help one another, to serve one another. Heavenly Father, might we learn more of Christ and that burden that he takes away and that burden that he gives us, that kindness, the light burden. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a beautiful Savior we have. Lord, we pray tonight that you would continue on with your people. Bless us tonight. Keep us safe as we travel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.